I'll be reading from Ephesians 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Good morning.
Glad to see all of you on this beautiful morning. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, same author as the Ephesian passage that we just read. This follows on the passage where the Apostle Paul talks about two things. One, a passage I think that is familiar with us about an earthly dwelling versus a heavenly dwelling, looking for something more permanent. And then his conversation turns to judgment, that all of us will face God in judgment, giving an answer for whatever we've done in the body. Then this is the paragraph that immediately follows. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Let's stop there for a moment. Kind of discuss what Paul is saying, and then we'll tie all of these passages, hopefully, back together. I want to talk for a moment about what does it mean to fear God? Apostle Paul says, we know what it is to fear God. I think he's talking about that as a group. I think at this point, he's actually talking about himself and those who are ministering with him. We know what it is to fear God. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, we have an informed an adequate and appropriate response to God and knowledge of God and His greatness, His redemptive power through Jesus and His judgment, His creative ability, His wisdom, and His justice. Now those are all important things because Paul is going to give a little bit here of an answer to some of his critics, to those who have criticized Paul, and he says, I'm going to give you the reason why we behave and teach and act the way we act. And it's really a great response and answer for us as well. And Paul says, the reason we, those who are ministering at Corinth and who have, and for Christians, why do we behave the way we behave? Why do we act? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we believe the things that we believe? Paul says, because we have an understanding, a fear of God. The term fear is probably used a little differently than we would use it, because when we think about fear, we think about being afraid of something. I'm afraid of the dark. I fear the dark. I didn't want to admit that was a confession. I don't really fear the dark. It's just what's in the dark that I might be a little afraid of. Or whatever that situation might be. When I say I fear something, I'm afraid. Probably a better understanding of what the Apostle Paul is saying is we have a respect for God. We have a respect, I think would be the term that we would use. Because we understand God in His goodness, and we understand God in His justice. And those two really aren't separate. But they understand God's love that sent Jesus. In fact, his discussion here is going to be about us being reconciled to God. We understand in God's goodness He sent His Son to reconcile us. But He said, I also understand that God is just and that we're going to give an answer for the things that we've done in our lives. And so Paul says, we're not going to behave in an inappropriate way because we know we're going to stand before an all-knowing, all-powerful Creator and give an account. And since we know we're going to do that, it is changing the way that we behave. Because we know God sees and knows and we will give an answer for the things that we've done. Why would Paul say that? One, it's an encouragement for us, but there were those who were accusatory of Paul, and certainly of others who had ministered whose motives might not have been the purest in the world. They were perhaps teaching and preaching out of ego or out of desire for financial gain or for power. And Paul says, it's plain to God, and we hope it's plain to you, that that's not why we do any of the things that we do. And Paul would say, I really don't want to have to answer to God for an inappropriate action or motive. But Paul, what do we know Paul did? Paul actually, when he would minister, often would work as a tent maker, many times, a vocation to support himself. For what reason? So that no one would say that he was coming into community preaching and teaching just for financial support. So he supported himself and those who were with him. So that argument was removed. And Paul is saying, our motives are pure. It's clear to God. We hope it's clear to you. Really shouldn't have to say this again, Paul would say, but we're going to, so you understand, Corinthians, why we're doing what we're doing. It's because of our appreciation for what God has done. Let's pick up our reading. Obviously, Paul would make the statement because someone has accused him of it. And that is, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, but we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died. For him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul's going to make really kind of two separate approaches to the Ephesians and to the Corinthians, but talking about reconciliation to God. And what his ministry was about was reconciliation. Because he's just talked about judgment. And that is an appropriate message. But Paul then follows that up with, but God's plan and God's call is not just one of judgment, but it is one of reconciliation. Why did Christ come and die and be raised from the dead? That men might be reconciled to God. Why is there a need for reconciliation? Really an important question, isn't it? Not only is it a theological question, but it's a practical one. Why is there a need for reconciliation to God? Because sin changed the relationship between God and man. Sin has put a barrier, a separation between God and man. Because the New Testament will say, death came through one man, Adam. Right? Remember that passage? Because what came with Adam? Sin. And so death came and this separation between God and man. And so through Jesus' death and resurrection, Paul will write here, all men have died. All men then have paid the penalty because Christ paid it for us. And so through one man, Christ, comes life and reconciliation. So, God has not come just for judgment, but to reconcile us, that our sins would not be counted against us because Jesus came and died as a payment for sin. Now, in the Ephesian letter, Paul will write about something that we've been talking about and on our Wednesday night as we're going through the daily Bible readings. He talks about a reconciliation not only from sin, but he talks about the reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, between those who were heir to the promise through the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now the reconciliation of those who were Gentile by birth, but who through the blood of Jesus have been brought back into the fold, have been grafted in, if you will, into the root, and to the salvation and reconciliation is now children of God and heirs with Christ of eternal life. That Jesus came to bring about that reconciliation. There was a barrier, a wall of partition, Paul would say, between Jew and Gentile. And Jesus came and broke that wall down so that no matter what our lineage is genetically, through the blood of Jesus, we can be reconciled to God and become part of that church, that temple that's being built to which Jesus is the cornerstone. And so we all become this building of God, the family of God. So it's a message of hope. And then the Apostle Paul would say, now to the Corinthians, Jesus has came to bring a reconciliation of all men. And how are we reconciled? Through Jesus' sacrifice, for the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus, God's only Son, who was given for the redemption of our sins. But not only are we reconciled, and I want to take a moment to talk about this point, we're not just rehabilitated, we're not just cleansed, we are recreated. We are born again. Is the term Jesus would use. Remember when Nicodemus comes to him? Nicodemus comes at night because he's a leader among the Jewish people. And obviously Jesus' teachings were not popular, but Nicodemus comes to hear more, to find out more. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And then Nicodemus is confused about how a person physically is born again. And he asked the question. I don't really think Nicodemus is making a joke. Here's this rabbi that he has come to who is giving his teaching. Is what does it mean? And he's not talking about physically re-entering your mother's womb, but it is about being reborn, recreated in the image of God. That the old man goes away. The old man of sin dies, and we're raised to walk in a newness of life. Now, I'm mixing passages there. The Nicodemus passage won't talk about being raised in newness of life, but Paul will write to Romans in the 6th chapter of Romans. To be raised to walk in a newness of life. So it's not, again, just a rehabilitation. It's a recreation where the old man has died and we are raised to be new and different. Changed. Changed. And that the old man of sin has died. So we are changed. We are cleansed in the blood of Jesus. And so in being changed, we should walk and live differently. Right? Because we are different. We're recreated. An opportunity to begin over. And Paul would tell us, the scripture, then we ought to live as heirs of Christ. We ought to walk in righteousness, in holiness, because we have been changed. God is calling us to Him to be reconciled, for our sins to be forgiven, so that that barrier between us and God is changed, is removed, and we have a different relationship with God. We become children of God and heirs of life, heirs of eternal life. And so Paul would say, that's the message that we have. It is one of reconciliation. It is one of calling people to Christ. And then he uses an interesting term. He says, we are ambassadors of Christ. ambassadors. We're familiar with the term ambassadors. Some of the terms from the Scripture and from the earlier translations are terms of which we're not overly familiar. But we still have ambassadors today who come from other countries and represent those countries in our own country. Or we have individuals who are ambassadors of the United States who go to other countries. And what do? They represent our country. They are representatives of the United States. And so they're involved in meetings. Some of it I know is ceremonial. But very often there are very serious discussions that go on. And certainly Paul's comment, thought about being ambassadors was that through Paul and through us as Christians, and I don't think that's a stretch at all, that we represent Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ with the message of reconciliation, with the message of God's calling people back to Him. That in Christ there is forgiveness and recreation and relationship with God in a future that is eternal. And that's Paul's message. That's Paul's message. One, that there is hope and reconciliation. To a people who were born differently, that at one time separated them from the promise, there is a reconciliation in Christ. That through the blood of Jesus, we are heirs to the promises of God. And to a people who were familiar with all kinds of religions, different religions and cults and practices, and I'll use the term superstitions, they had seen them all. The folks in Corinth were in a town, in a place where people traveled going from place to place. They were a seaport, and so there were lots of different influences and theologies. They were part of Greece, just south of Athens, a place that prided itself on learning. So you had the influence of great knowledge and the influence of people who had traveled far and wide, some bringing back intelligence, but certainly lots of different ideas would have been seen in the city of Corinth. And that's important for us. What group of people is Paul writing to here? He's writing to people who had seen lots of things and lots of different philosophies and religions and theologies. And so Paul goes to this group of people and says, our motive are not like other people you've seen who desire personal gain in whatever form. But ours is to share a message that we're ambassadors of Christ, that we're representatives of Christ, that there is reconciliation, that God is calling people to Himself. Now, for most of the people of Corinth, when they would think about the gods of the time, was there much message of reconciliation? We need to think about it. Was there much message of reconciliation? There wasn't. In fact, when they think about gods, what were they thinking about? How do we make sure the gods aren't mad at us? Because if the gods are mad at us, there'll be famine or drought or flood or storm or something. And so we want to make sure that we keep the gods happy or at least satisfied. And Paul's message is, we come from the God of heaven who came as a man and became a sacrifice of forgiveness. And now God, from whom we have been separated, calls us to be part of the family, part of His family. And that's really the message, that is the message of Christianity, isn't it? Paul says, we're all going to give an accounting for how we've lived in our lives. But Jesus came, God in the flesh, as a payment for sin. And so we get to be born again, recreated, changed into the image of God, and get to have the hope and the promise of eternal life and being heirs of the true and living God. That's a fascinating message, isn't it? To hear someone say, we have a fear of God because God is powerful. And I'm going to tell you, God is not part of a powerful group. Paul would tell them specifically, the true and living God is the God who is the creator of everything. He's not just the God of the sun, or the God of the moon, or the God of the rivers, or the God of the ocean, or this or that, but that He is the all-powerful, almighty God who controls the seas and controls the storms. And Paul would say to those people, in Him we live and move and have our very existence. Paul would write to the Romans, and probably part of his message as he speaks, that the knowledge and power that comes and goes is all under the Creator's control. Paul says, you're not just doomed because of your mistakes, but this God has come and sent His Son to die, that you might be reconciled, that you might become part of the family of God. Not just servants of God, not just servants of a benevolent God, which is what the parable of the prodigal son, we call it. Some call it the parable of the elder brother. Depends on your perspective. But the thought was, the prodigal who had left said what? There's not a servant in my father's house who doesn't have more than enough to eat. I'm not worthy to be a son, but I will go back and serve in my father's house because at least there is food and shelter. And the father doesn't welcome this wayward son back as a servant, does he? But as a son. And the New Testament is clear that God has called us not just to be servants to a benevolent God, but to be sons and daughters, to be heirs with Christ, with the rights and privileges of being children of the King. And that's Paul's message. It's the message to us, and it's the message we have for the world that is around us. The message that we have for the world that is around us is not just a message of judgment and condemnation, although there is judgment on sin, but that God has made provision and God calls us to be part of His family and His everlasting kingdom. And so in that is a message of hope and a message of promise, one of invitation, that all who will believe and surrender have the opportunity to be a part of the family of God, of the Creator. And that we, like Paul, are ambassadors spreading the news of God's desire for us to be part of the family. Not only did He just say, there's a way and I hope you find it, but it is an open invitation where God sent His Son pay the price that we might then be saved. We might be saved and be called not as slaves, not as servants, not as employees of God, but as family of God. And then God calls us to live as His children, being holy because He is holy. Paul said, I'm an ambassador of Christ, spreading the news of invitation for the opportunity to be part of the family of God and then heir of all of God's blessings. It's the privilege we have as Christians. It's the message that we have the opportunity to share. Jesus died on a cross because we have been separated by sin, And he came and died that we might be reconciled. If you need to respond in any way today, would you do that while we stand and sing?